Canby New Life Foursquare Church welcomes you. We're located at 2350 Southeast Territorial Road, just off Highway 99E. We hope the following message will be a blessing to you.
I have my Instagram name up there, huh?
Well, I got to say I'm a little discouraged about James not giving me a fake story introduction. What I used to do, I used to work with James all the time over across the pond in Building 1, and I would frequently invent fabricated stories to introduce him. And my favorite was about when he actually wrestled a snake that broke out of the Anchorage Zoo, and it was the story of the Alaskan anaconda. And what was so great about it is kids would go up and be like, James, I heard that you fought a snake? That's amazing. And James is like, what are you talking about? And just stories spread. But then the one time I did tell an actual true tale about James, which is he rode his bike from Alaska to, what was it, James? Is Ashland? Yeah. Rode a bike from that far. None of the kids believed it. And I was like, no, that's actually true. I'm like, he didn't kill a snake or anything on the way. He actually, like, rode his bike down here. They're like, no, that's impossible. I'm like, you can't get to Alaska from here. I'm like, what are you talking about? Oh, my goodness. Well, like James said, my name's Pastor Spencer, and I'm really, really excited to be sharing with you guys this morning. Little background about me. All you need to know is that Kate Schauber is my wife. She's beautiful and gorgeous. And we recently had a son named Ezra, and he's officially... Is he 7 months? 7 months? 7 months, dang. And I like it because he's like a real-life Benjamin Button. When he was born, he looked like a crinkly old man, and he's progressively getting cuter. So, but one thing that I like about babies and new parents is they always talk their kids up, you know? And I don't know about you guys, but I just kind of want to like take that to the nth degree, be like, yeah, my kid's only 7 months old, and he's already wearing four-year-old clothes. Yeah, and he can do math. The other day I asked him, I was like, Ezra, how many balls do you have? And he said, I got eight in front of me, Dad. Eight right here. And he also talks in a Boston accent, so that's great too. So just gotta hype him up. And I also, you know, I mean, I'm just still super hyped from the Super Bowl last week, but I don't want to bring it up because we still have some Seahawks that are grieving. Pray for them. Just in your moments if you can. Well, I'm really stoked to be sharing because I love this series, Breaking Free. I don't know if you've been able to catch Ron's messages. He's preached so far four times in this series. And if you haven't, please go online and listen to them because they're fantastic. His third message on hope, I felt like getting saved all over again. It was fantastic. And more than anything, I have a really hard time a lot of times with freedom messages because they can be so heavy. And what I've really appreciated about Ron's series so far is that it's just been very positive, very much a life-giving series. Today, my goal is that you will never be the same. And not because of anything I say or anything in my message, but by who you will hopefully encounter today. And let's immediately get into God's word. There's a great quote that a pastor once said, and I'd quote him if I remembered who he was, that goes like this. We all want to hear God speak, but we routinely ignore what he's already said. And I think so often we all want to hear a special word from God in our lives, but we ignore his word. And it's so important that we go to the truth. And I want to turn, if you guys have your Bibles or your apps or whatever you use, if you could turn with me to Hebrews 12. And we're going to start in verse 1. And it's going to be up on the screen for you. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. God, we ask just humbly today that you would be with us. That, Father, that today we wouldn't just think that we're just showing up at church, going through the motions. But Lord, this is an opportunity for us to open ourselves up to you, to change our life this morning. Lord, I pray for every person in here that, God, there would be just a special word spoken, that Holy Spirit, that you would be speaking affirmation over us. That, Lord, that we would come here today not in bondage, Lord, but seeking freedom. So, Father, we just thank you. I thank you for every person here today in your name. And we all said together, amen. Well, I was thinking about this idea of freedom. What does it mean to be free in Christ? And I don't know about you guys, but I see a lot of students that don't know Jesus a lot. And I always catch myself using kind of Christianese words, you know. They're like, what does freedom mean? Does that mean like liberty? Or what does redemption mean? What do these things mean? And to me, if I were to just break it down, what does it mean to be free in Christ? It's the idea that our sin or the wrong things that we do in the world that leads to consequence. And Christ came to deliver us and forgive us and give us life. And what should the end result of freedom be? That was my next question. I was like, now that I'm set free, what should I do? And obviously the end result of freedom is obviously being free from whatever was holding you. And, you know, like I said earlier, I really struggle a lot with freedom messages because I walk away from messages about freedom feeling more guilty a lot of times. And I don't know about you guys, but I when I come to church, I don't want to feel heavy and burdened. I want to come with my burdens and lay them at the feet of the cross and walk away feeling light and feeling like Jesus has forgiven me. And, you know, I found that my past mistakes tend to have a hard time staying there in the past. And more than anything else, I really started to pray about this when Ron asked me. And so I went into the lab and I was marinating and circulating and percolating on this idea. And I started to just really come away with this idea that the end result of freedom is joy. Joy is at the very heart of freedom. God has set us free. God has set us free from everything, from our sin, from our past, from our guilt, from any mistake that we're making in the past, to any mistake we'll make in the future, to how much we're screwing up now. He's given us new life. In fact, that's on the side of our building, New Life Foursquare. It's at the very heart of who we are. And so this idea that when we are set free, are we joyful? You know, I feel like so often we can't get away from the people we were. But we as a people, when we are set free, when Jesus comes into your life or you ask him for forgiveness, his word in 1 John 1 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So when we ask for repentance, we must move immediately from repentance to praise. When we show up at church, we say, God, forgive me. We're not meant to exist in repentance. Repentance is a one-time act. Praise should be a lifelong lifestyle. And so when we talk, if we say we believe that Jesus forgives, if God doesn't dwell on our mistakes any longer, church, why should we? Your previous mistakes are done. And I love this. An inner city pastor once put it like this. When your past calls, don't answer. It has nothing new to say. Psh, yeah, come on. I mean, he said it much more lively. He was like, now church, when your past calls you on the phone, you hang up. Because they ain't got nothing new to say. And then people are like, glory. And I wanted that for myself too. I was like, man, I want to be there. That's awesome. But that's such an important truth because it's that idea that your past mistakes have nothing new to contribute to your life. It's done. Get over it. Christ has. Now, you have your freedom. Now, what is it that prevents us from joy? What is it that prevents us from having that? Let's go back to Hebrews 12. We want to put that on the screen. It says this. So, now, if you see up there, it'll say, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, comma, and sin, which clings so closely. Now, if I were to say, what trips you up in your freedom? What trips you up from living a free life? I think a lot of us would start with sin. Now it says sin, which in another translation says, which entangles. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had something wrapped around my feet when I'm trying to run a race, I'd be tripping. Now, in the same way, right, the sin, going back to sin when we've been set free is just foolishness. It's like, you don't need to deal with it. It's done. Don't go back into that. But when we look at what is that's just obvious. But notice the contrast here between sin and weight. It didn't say the sin, which is weight, but it says sin and weight. Now, I had a good friend of mine preach a message from this text, and so I snatched up all his points because of their quality. And what is a weight look like in your life? Now, sin is obviously bad, but is weight bad? And I started thinking about, what does that mean, Lord? What is a weight? But it's something that holds you back from running the race fully the way that God intended. So what is a weight? Maybe it's doing just too much. I know in my life there's so many things that are good things that I can be a part of, whether it's hanging out with friends, whether it's being a part of a social club, or whether it's trying to work as much as I can to make all the money that I can so I can give it away all that I can. But I think about, like, there's nothing wrong with me working extra. There's nothing wrong with me being a part of a lot of stuff. But do I have too many hobbies? Am I filling my life with those things? Taking offense for others. I have a good bunch of friends and family members that basically, if something wrong happens to me, they get more upset about it than I do. I mean, they're like, that is not okay. I can't believe that somebody would cut you off like that. Let's turn around and go after that guy. I'm like, calm down, it's okay. And I think about this idea that at one point, we took on that weight. And in the same way, we can lay it aside. I mean, I was even just thinking, what else is a weight? Maybe we're just distracted. Maybe that's a weight. I mean, I think about, I have like 80 different ways to watch Netflix in my house. I mean, I can watch it on my phone, all my video game systems. I could probably like watch it on my cat. I mean, there's just like all, technology's crazy these days. There's so many different ways for me to just play video games or watch basketball or be on social media. I have like 18 different kinds of social media I have to keep up with. And all that to say, I believe that when God starts dealing with your life, if you are bold enough to say, Lord, here's my life, have your way with it, I think the first thing he aims to eliminate is distraction. He aims to eliminate the things in your life, the din, if you will, that is clouding your judgment, that is a weight that's holding you back. And I want you to take a step of boldness to ask God today. I mean, write this down. Be like, what is a weight that I am carrying? What is a weight that you're carrying right now? And rather than holding on to that thing really tightly, just say, God, pry my fingers open if need be and take this from me. Because it's distracting me from what I want to do. And I feel like sometimes we've traded the hard, cold chains of slavery for the more cushy, comfortable bondage of entertainment. I mean, I feel like sometimes it's, you know, God, you can speak into anything in my life except for entertainment. You know, I can watch anything as foul as it is, as long as it entertains me. So, but you don't need to speak into that, God. And I think that is a weight that a lot of us are being held back by. And I think if you were to ask me, the secret to having joy is realizing this essential truth. If you don't get anything today, get this. The truth is, joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. Now, joy, I'm going to say this very slowly, joy is not a result of your circumstances. I'm going to say that again. Joy is not a result of your circumstances. I can have all the things that I want in life. I can have a cute house, a smoking hot lady, a healthy son. Wait, I got all those. I can have a mansion, I can be a millionaire, and all the things that you would tick off, health and all those things. And let me ask you this, is it still possible for me to be unhappy? Yeah. I mean, as I was writing this, I was just, I haven't even thought about it all, but I thought about Robin Williams passing away and taking his own life. And here's a guy that is a millionaire, brought joy to everybody around him, incredibly famous, had kids, I mean, just... And he was struggling with such crippling depression. And you would feel like, why would you be unhappy? You have everything. And yet, took his own life. I mean, I think about that and I'm like, what prevents me? It's not my circumstances. Because I think about, I can choose joy. And we must choose joy. No matter how difficult our circumstances are, what trials we encounter, we must choose joy. Paul says this in Philippians in chapter 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. And do you know where he's at when he's saying that? He's not like in Greece reclining on like, you know, some luxurious sofa, you know, while like somebody's feeding him pita and hummus. He's like, no, he's in jail. He's in prison. And probably, I mean, I'm not an intensely accurate Bible historian. I dabble. But I'm pretty sure afterward he was, you know, executed. He was beheaded. I mean, even just maybe a few short months or even like a year afterward. So how can he say that? I mean, that's crazy. Like, rejoice? You're in jail. What's wrong with you? I mean, you look at James 1, and I love this. James 1:2 says this. It'll be up on the screen. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. To be perfect and complete, you know where that starts? Counting it a joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Not when, you know, count it a joy when everything's going your way and then you'll be perfect and complete. No, it's when you face trials. And you look even at Jesus back in Hebrews. He said he chose the joy that was set before him. Why? Because of what was in front of him. And here's the thing, right? I've been saying this a lot to my youth group. I've been saying this a lot to the people I meet, random people I see. I'm like, God's best is in front of you. It's not behind you. And that's how it is all throughout the history, all throughout his word. You know, it's like, God, I'm bringing you into the promised land. I'm bringing you a glorious inheritance, the coming Savior. I mean, Jesus says that he went to prepare a home for us, and he's been preparing a home for 2,000 years. And in the words of Keith Green, he says, well, if God took 7 days to make this earth and this whole universe, and he's been preparing a home for me for 2,000 years, I'm living in a garbage can right now. It's like, come on, Keith, preach. But here's the thing. The single greatest victory the enemy can have over you is to rob you of your joy. Now, what does the word say? Where does your strength lie? It says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It doesn't say like, you know, the peace of the Lord or the happiness of God. It says, joy of the Lord is our strength. So what naturally will the enemy want to do? He'll want to rob you of that. I love the word that Ron brought a couple weeks ago where he was talking about his third grade football team, and he had that football, you know, and he was like, whose ball is this? And then Ron just yells like, mine! And I was like, oh, I can just imagine him like doing that. It's so cute. But then he said, whose freedom is this? And I was like, mine. It's my freedom. Don't let the enemy take that from you. Get a holy stubbornness in you to say, no, I'm not going to let you rob this from me. You're not going to take this. Now, I want to tell you a pretty silly story about a time in my life where I did not choose joy. I'm a grizzled veteran of what's called the Immersion Discipleship Program, and the ID program is a fantastic program. I mean, you get such awesome training. You get to go places. I mean, I got to go to like Germany and like a bunch of other cool stuff, and it just was awesome. But when you're in it, you know, it's like for a lot of these students, it's their first dose of real life and working hard. You know, I mean, you guys are familiar with that. Mm-hmm. Like, and they're like, you know, and I just was having a rough day. Sometimes you got to stay out late and you got to work hard when everyone else leaves. It's like, who? Oh, how dare they? And I remember I was having a really rough day. I like stayed up way too late playing video games. And so I went to school and I was just like, I had to stay up doing homework. And I'm just like, this is so rough. And then my pastor, Pastor Ryan, at the time, he just did the most diabolical thing. And he said, hey, Spence, can you make sure you stack all those chairs straight instead of sloppy? And I was like, yeah, fine. And I just was so upset. I was livid. I was like, God, my life is just so hard right now. I'm working so tough. And so I get home and I'm just furious because I had to stay like 20 minutes later than everybody else. And I get home and I'm like, I'm starving. I was like, God, my life right now. And I'm like, my mom, you know, God bless her, she always left food for me, you know. And so I'm like, it's probably gonna be something lame like stroganoff. What kind of word is that? And so I open up, you know, the tin foil, whatever, and it's prime rib and green beans. And I'm like, woohoo. And so I'm like, oh, God, what? Life's so tough right now, Lord. What's going to make me feel better? And I was like, oh, I know, I'll go in my hot tub. And so I take my prime rib and my green beans marinated in bacon, and I take them out, and I grab a Henry Reinhardt's root beer, and I go in my hot tub, and I'm just like, life. And in the hot tub, they have this thing called the therapy seat, where it's like this like reclining seat, and it massages literally like every part of you. There's like five jets just on your toes. And I'm like, just like, God, you don't even know. Today was awful. And I'm just sitting there. And then also, just to top it off, there's a fountain in the hot tub that changes colors for your aesthetic enjoyment. And I did not delight in the fountain, though. I was like shunning the fountain. I was like, oh, it's just too much. And I just am venting to God about how difficult my life is. And I hear from the Lord a lot. And I don't think I've ever had a more clear picture or image of God. That, and just in this moment, all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and I'm like, ah. And I just imagine God being like, poor you. And I'm really, like, I am not kidding. This literally was how ridiculous I was. And I just sit there, and I'm like, I just push my little floaty plate away, and I'm like, God, I am so ridiculous right now. Like, how dare I even just, like, I have it so good. And yes, that's a silly story. I'm like, God, give me your perspective. I wasn't choosing joy in that situation. What's funny is even while I was working on this message, gorgeous wife Kate, you know, she calls me and she says, like, hey, bring me some coffee. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I like immediately like slam my car into reverse and I back out into a spot, but I don't back out into a spot. I back out into a van. And I'm like, And they just, you know, when you like do something, you just feel like an idiot, and then you're just like, and then I'm like, it's gonna be money, and money's tight, Ezra, thank you. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, all of a sudden it flashes to me, I'm like, I am currently in the process of writing a message about choosing joy. It's very difficult right now. And needless to say, that was kind of hard. But here's the thing, right? Those are just like silly examples about choosing joy. And for most of us, those are the kind of things we encounter. But what about actual hardship or actual difficulty? I mean, some of you right now are dealing with sickness or hurt or loss, and it might be too much to bear. You know, some of you guys are dealing with just even chemical or physical ailments and just or even just depression. And it's like somebody up here being like, choose joy. It's just like, that's not what I want to hear. Or how do I do that? I mean, I think about that stupid hot tub story. And I think a few months after that, my best friend passed away. And you would, if you were to come up to me and be like, hey, choose joy, I would want to punch you in the face. And I know that's probably something I shouldn't think or feel as a pastor, but that's what I felt. I'm like, how dare you say that? Choose joy. And I, how in the world do I do that when I'm actually going through something? How in the world do I find joy if I'm in those kind of circumstances? And in those moments, I realize that joy is found in his presence. I can't count how many times that I just was sitting in some corner in building one, just crying and feeling like, I don't know how to do this. And I've been in the presence of God, and I felt that peace which surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense. Like, I literally am like, I should be at the worst point of my life right now, but for some reason, I trust God and I have peace in him. That's the miracle of God. That's why when we go through trials, when we go through loss, when we go through sickness, we have hope. And his hope is found in his presence, because in his presence, there is love. And I think about how often, even in the way I live my life, the way I worship him, how often is that focus on me when I'm in his presence? You know, even when I come to church, sometimes I'm singing a worship song and the focus is all on me. I'm like, God, I'm so lousy. I'm so wretched, Lord. God, just help me. And I'm like, that's important. You know, you look at the Psalms, it's important to take a reflective stance and to look into your heart. It's important to do that. But let me tell you, I have to say I don't want to live my life, woe is me. I don't want to have woe is me worship. Because God is so much bigger than my circumstances. God is so much bigger than my past mistakes. I have freedom. I have joy. And instead of woe is me worship, man, I want to have great is he worship. I want to be filled up so much with his Holy Spirit that I can't help but just burst out with praise when I come into his presence. And his love, in his presence there is love. And love is the very source of our freedom. It's why we have freedom. I like it, and I love this verse. It's out of Psalm 16:11. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I love that. In your presence, there is the what? Fullness of joy. Not just a little bitty. Not just a lot, but just the fullness of joy. And here's the thing. Jesus, he says this in John 16, when his disciple, he promises his disciples this, that when he comes back into their presence, no one would steal their joy. Man, and I think about that idea. We look back at Hebrews to run that race. I want to run, pushing everything aside, stripping every weight, not getting entangled with sin. I want to run to him who is the love that moves the sun and the stars. When I am having a difficulty, choosing joy, I want to run to him. Now, I had a difficult conversation one time with a friend of mine. And I believe that the Spirit is alive in you. I believe that for you. Do you believe that for yourself? I believe the Spirit is alive at New Life Foursquare Church. And I had this conversation with my friend. We were sitting down having a cup of coffee, and we were talking about the state of his faith. I was like, "Tell me what's going on, bro. How are you doing?" And we started talking. And, he just started sharing about his difficulties and his struggle he had with just where he was at. And he said this phrase. He says, "I feel like the Spirit has left my church." And he kept talking, and I was having one of those moments where I was like, I just wanted to be like, whoa. Hold on a second. And internally I'm doing this. I'm not like, whoa, hold on, because that's very rude. Don't ever do that. Plus it's confusing. Are you like a car or what's going on? But he just said this, "I feel like the Spirit has left my church." And I started thinking, and I'm like, well, okay. Has the Spirit, have you considered maybe the Spirit's left you? And I was like, no. I was like, because in Ephesians 1:13, it says you've been promised by the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is the glorious inheritance of your faith. I was like, read Ephesians sometime, son. But I started to just think about this. And all of a sudden, the Lord just spoke this word into my heart. But he just gave me this word to say, and I didn't want to say it. Because I know it would kind of hurt. Or I know it would just, maybe he wouldn't like it. And so I was like, okay. And I just looked at him and I said, "Hey, instead of the Spirit leaving your church, I don't think this Holy Spirit leaves us. That's who resides in us. But have you considered that you've grown numb to his presence?" That's a question that scares me. I think about, have I grown numb to his presence? It's not that I believe that God is present. God is in us. God is everywhere. But have I just grown numb to him? And a lack of joy is like a numbing poison. You don't feel anything and it's killing you. I mean, I remember coming into church and just being like, why am I not feeling anything right now? Why am I not... And not just church, but outside of church. I mean, the fact that we shove God into 2 hours on a weekend, I mean, here's your chance to show up, God. I just started to ask myself these questions. When I come to worship, when I come into the presence of God, is my worship experience dependent on my feelings? I mean, if I show up and I haven't eaten anything, is my worship experience going to be affected by that? Is my worship experience dependent on the song selection? Is my worship experience dependent on a few chords that the musicians play? I mean, is there no anointing if there's no drums? I mean, and I say that in all seriousness because I feel like so often we offer up this worship when we're in the presence of God to say, "Lord, here it is, but it's very conditional." And I don't think that's the way we're meant to be in his presence. Conditionally. Because here is God who bestows upon us unconditionally every kind of freedom, joy, life, and blessing. And so why do we be conditional with what we give him? Worship with joy. Choose it today as if the very presence of God was in this room and in your hearts. Oh, wait. He is present in this room and in your hearts. So what are you holding back from? You're tired? I'm sorry, I'm getting a little... I think about how often. I was up like late with a baby slapping me in the face. And I'm like, it was great, choose joy. And I think about how often we drag all those things into our worship experience. Say, God, work with this. And he's more than happy to. But how much greater could our joy be? How much greater could the life be that Jesus wants to impart to you if we just would leave our baggage at the door and say, God, I am here. I am fully ready for what you have. Now, here's what's so important is we all want moments on Sunday morning where God rocks our world. Or we all want these high points, maybe where God impacts us at a conference, or we go on a worship retreat, or we do something, and for some reason God showed up there, but he didn't show up anywhere else. You know why he showed up there? It's because we elevated our expectations that he actually would do something. We walk into Sunday morning and just not even think twice about it, and we go through the motions. Did you even think for a second that God could change your life today? Because here's the thing. We all want to experience a visitation. God was in the room. I just felt so impacted by his presence. And we all want that, maybe for a week, you know. And rather than the Holy Spirit just cruising by for a quick visit, I want him to dwell in me. Not just a visitation, but a habitation. Well, let me put it more bluntly. I don't want God to rock my world once a week. I want him to transform my life every single day. And I wish I could go back to when I first met Jesus. I wish I could go back to where I was just an awkward teenager who didn't feel like he was worth anything. And I wish I could go back to that moment where just being set free and fully alive and full of joy. And I feel like so many of us have grown old. Not old out here, but old in here. Or maybe just callous or bitter or whatever that is, but we just don't feel like we can really truly experience God's presence. I want to experience him and being set free and experiencing joy. Worship team, come forward. Let's get up here. Because we have life in front of us. And I'm just going to tone it down because I don't want my excitement or my intense talking to change your mind or heart or just influence you in any way to rise up our emotions. I want to just be really blunt with the truth today. We're going to take communion together. And we're going to go into a time of extended worship. And this is an opportunity for us to bring our tithes and offerings together. And that's awesome. That's a continuation of our worship. But I just want to talk about communion for a second. Because I feel like, again, even just with our worship experience, we come to communion and we just grab a little bread wafer thing. We grab a little cup of grape juice. And we're like, done. Do we even think about what that means? I mean, this is the bread of life and the cup of salvation. I mean, this is a big deal. And here's the thing, right? Christ took something as horrible, painful, and not many people know this, as utterly shameful as the cross was in his culture. I mean, you couldn't even bring it up in polite conversation. It was rude. If you had a relative that was crucified, it was like, accursed. It was like, might as well blot him out of your relative book. It was that shameful. And he took something so awful and he redeemed it to be a symbol of life, redemption, and the hope that we have in him. When I see a cross, I don't go, oh man. I go, wow, hey, there's a place of light and hope and salvation. And here's the thing, when we come to the table together to partake in the bread of life and the cup of salvation, we are meant to examine ourselves, the scripture says, and partake in a worthy manner. But can I say something? I don't think we're ever going to be worthy. I don't think I'm ever going to come to the table and be like, I deserve this. This is the point. Because how radically Could I live my life if I firmly believed the truth that there is nothing that I have to do to earn God's love? He gives it to me freely. And that's the beauty of who Jesus is. It's not a conditional thing. It's to say, I give this to you as a free gift. There's joy to be had at the table. Celebration together. This is the apex of who we are. I mean, every other denomination in the world, the communion, the Lord's table, is the penultimate point of their service. Because it's a celebration. And what I'm going to tell you today is don't take communion alone. I mean, if I see you up here and you're by yourself, I'm going to jump up and take it with you. Me and Isaiah, what's up? And we, because it's communion. What sounds like communion? Community. Meant to be together. Because it's the church taking communion. I encourage you, if you're getting up with your family, invite somebody with you. Say, can you want to come up with us? Yes, do that. Please. It's meant to be the church as a community together. But what I want to exhort you to do is when you take communion and you come forward to worship or you stay in your seats or wherever you're at, be open to the possibility that if you just take that small step of faith, that God could transform your life this morning through the worship, through communion, through the fellowship here. But don't let anything prevent you from that. Because this is your moment. Talking about breaking free. I want to break free from the ordinary. I want to break free from just going through the motions. I want to seize the joy that the Lord has. So let's worship together and partake in His table.
You can contact the church office Tuesday through Thursday from 9 to 5 and Fridays from 9 to 3 at 503-266-4444. Please visit us on the web anytime at canbyfoursquare.com. Pastor Ron and others on New Life staff, along with occasional guest speakers, trust that the Holy Spirit will use the message to teach you, encourage you, and give you hope.